it often happens that these two cycles of readings bring us to a day when there's such a great abundance of wealth that the preacher doesn't know where to start or where to stop. But we'll just look at one of the two of these points which are so important. You were once alienated, and now this is Colossians, in mind because of evil deeds. God has now reconciled you in his body of flesh. Put it in the body of flesh of Christ. It's translated fleshly body because it's a heart. It's an awkward phrase. Why does he just say in his body? Because there's such a mystery about flesh. It's the physical, intrinsically physical dimension of every human being. Without flesh, there's no history. Angels don't have a history because they have no flesh. Animals don't have a history because they have no consciousness. Only man has history. So when God acts in our dimension, he acts historically. And it has to be historical. And so Jesus took his body and offered it on the cross for us. And because that's an act in history, it perdures in heaven and in history. In the faith, which is also a fleshly thing. A faith which doesn't show itself is no faith at all. Also in this action we have today, this is fleshly in the sense that it's the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ in a transformed form coming to us in the species of bread and wine. In other words, he had to have flesh to save us. The letter to the Hebrews, I'll leave this for your meditation, but read chapter 10 of the letter to the Hebrews and see what it says. Sacrifice and oblation you would not, but you fitted out a body for me. And then he goes on to explain, without that body, there would not be an act that enters into human existence and that can save us. It's that important. Just another small point then from the gospel. His enemies are looking for anything. Actually, as we reconstruct the thinking, I was going to say the Mishnah, but the Mishnah was not published yet. It was just still being written. The opinions of the people. If you're walking through a field, you can take the grain that's on either side of the path. There were no roads and no sidewalks, remember? And eat it. That's okay. And you can do it, if you're hungry, on the Shabbat. Now, the Pharisees have another opinion. So our Lord invokes this in his kindness. He invokes this other casuistic principle to help them, to win them over. It didn't work for most of them, but love. Rather than say, you understand, I'm the Son of God, you mind your own business. He didn't do that. He argued with them. And then he comes out with a phrase that would shock them a lot and should fill us with awe. He says, the Son of Man, it's himself, is Lord of the Sabbath. Well, now, you know, time in this world is measured by the universe, by the physical universe. The rotations of the earth on itself, around the sun, all the other, the moon. Then we measure time that way, right? A day, a month, a year. But Shabbat is measured by the word of God. Why is there other 7 days? And one of them, a day for offering ourselves and our families to God. Because God said so. Fascinating to read what the French Revolution tried to do with time to make it under man's domination. Of course, they were going to make it decimal. So it was going to be one every 10th day was off. Well, nobody liked that idea. So much for theory, you know. But our Lord clearly asserts his divinity. The Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. Then who is he? He's God. Who else would dare say a thing like that? And the Pharisees won't accept that. That's why they want to kill him. Make no mistake about it, my friends. Jesus rose from the dead. Before a line of the New Testament was written, the disciples knew that Jesus shared the identity of Yahweh. They knew it. It's not something they grew into, some sort of evolution, and a few generations later said, oh, I guess he must be. No, they knew it. And we can know it if we reflect on these precious texts and if we pray.